We turn to the second point, the second section of our sermon this morning, verses 41 through 45. You see, up to this point, Jesus has been speaking to James and John privately. James came to them privately. And now in these final verses, we find that Jesus now speaks to all of his disciples. He addresses the whole, all of the 12. We see and hear in verse 41 that the 10, those are the other 10 disciples besides James and John, that when the 10 hear of this, they hear of this conversation, they begin to be much displeased with James and John. All right, these other disciples hear that James and John have gone and had this conversation with Jesus, and they're not happy about it. They're angry with James and John. And in a way, we can understand why they're angry, can't we? I mean, what were James and John trying to do? They were trying to get ahead of them in line. Right? They were trying to get a positions of power over those other disciples even. But when we think about this, what does the reaction of these other disciples show? Why were they so angry? Well, they were so angry because they wanted those positions of power too, didn't they? If James and John sought something that they didn't even want, they wouldn't have been angry. Right? Someone asked for something you don't want, who cares? They were so angry because they wanted the seats at Jesus left and right. You see, it wasn't just James and John that had this problem of wanting honor and power and glory in this present age, in the age to come. No, all of the disciples were seeking power and honor for themselves. They all needed to be instructed by Jesus. And so we find here in these closing verses that Jesus, verse 42, says that he calls them to him. So now he's going to teach all his disciples to correct them for their craving for honor and power. And Jesus begins and he says to them, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority among them, upon them." So this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know those rulers, those Gentile rulers. You know what they're like, don't you? How they love to exercise authority. Right? How they like to lord it over people. Well, you know what those disciples were thinking when they heard Jesus say this. They must have been thinking, oh yeah, we know how they are. We know how those Gentile rulers are. How they love to have power. Now you see, polls tell us that the typical American these days does not have a very high opinion of our political rulers. At whatever level, whatever party, we don't tend to have high opinions of those who exercise authority over us. But it's probably the case that the Jews of Jesus' day had an even lower opinion of their political authorities than we do about ours. When you think about it, it's not hard to understand why. Here were these Jews, these Israelites, right? God's Old Testament people, living in what we think of as the Promised Land, the land to which God had brought them through Moses and Joshua. And yet, here they were, living under foreign oppressors, living under the Romans, who had conquered that land by military power, who kept a descendant of David off the throne in Jerusalem. Here they were, living without a son of David as their king. They did not rule themselves. They were lorded over by a foreign power. You think about us, we don't tend to like our political rulers, but in a sense, we only have ourselves to blame, right? Because we vote those people into office. But how would we feel if another nation came over, took over our land by force, and installed their own people? How would we feel about our rulers then? And so we can understand the disciples, when they heard Jesus' words, "You know how those Gentile rulers are," they would have said, "Oh yeah, we know. We know how much they love honor and glory and power." But then Jesus says in verse 43, so shall it not be among you. Jesus wasn't trying to stir them up to hate their rulers. That wasn't his point. His point was to get them to look inside, to look at their own hearts. You look at your rulers, you don't like what you see. Let it not be so with you. Don't be like that yourselves. And we understand this is exactly the disciples' problem, wasn't it? They wanted honor. They wanted power. They wanted influence. The very things they didn't like in their Gentile rulers, that very thing was quite alive in their own hearts. And so the temptation is with all of us, isn't it? We love to be recognized. We love to be praised. We love it when we're honored. And we tend to like it when we get to tell other people what to do rather than to be told what to do. Whether in our own spheres, whether in small ways or large ways, surely we all know the temptations that the disciples felt here to seek honor and power and influence and recognition. Jesus says, it should not be so among you. What should characterize us instead? Jesus continues in verses 43 and 44. He says, whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And here we see the second way in which Jesus calls us to be like him. We saw in the earlier part of the text, we are called to suffer with Jesus. And here we are called to serve with Jesus. We are not to be those who seek our own honor and power and recognition. We are those who seek to serve God and to serve his people. In the Church of Jesus Christ, it is not fitting for us to be those who seek to lord it over our brothers and sisters. It is not fitting for us to be those who seek and crave honor from others. Not those who want praise and influence. That is not who we are as citizens of Christ's kingdom and members of his church. The question that should always drive us, the thing that we must always be asking, how can I promote the good of the church? How can I be a blessing to the people of God? How can I be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? We should not look at other people and to think what we can get out of them, how much we can be praised by them, how much we can control them. We look at other people and we say, how can we serve them? How can I be a faithful minister to them in their need? And I hope you see, brothers and sisters, how this fits the larger series of texts here in Mark 10. 2 weeks ago when I was with you, we considered that small text earlier in Mark 10 in which the parents bring their children to Jesus. And Jesus says to them, anyone who does not enter the kingdom as a child shall not enter it. There is only one way into Jesus' kingdom, and that is as a little child. And what that means is that we come as those who have nothing. We don't come as those who have great credentials to present before Jesus. We don't come as those who have wonderful resumes. We don't come as those who have all sorts of skills that Jesus would find valuable. We come as those who have nothing. Not even on our own initiative do we come. We are brought by another. We are brought by the grace of God in Christ. We come as those who have nothing. And if that is the case, as we considered 2 Sunday evenings ago, then we cannot be like that rich man who thought he could come to Jesus and yet keep whatever he wanted for himself. could keep his wealth to use as he desired. No, if we come into the kingdom as little children, what that means is that everything we have is at Jesus' disposal. If we come with nothing, then we claim nothing of our own. Whatever we have, our resources, our talents, our time, it is all at Jesus' disposal for him to use as he wishes. And surely something similar is true here in our text. If we enter the kingdom of God as little children, as those who have nothing, nothing about which to brag, nothing in which to put our confidence, then who are we to be seeking honor and glory and power in the kingdom of Christ? Who are we to try to lord it over others? Surely, if we have entered the kingdom as a child, then our proper response is to say, "Oh Lord, we are your servants. Put us to use on behalf of your people." As we considered with the text of the rich man, regarding the rich man, Jesus was not saying that there are no rich people who are saved. There are many rich people who are saved. We praise God for that. But there is no rich person who is saved who is not saved in the same way as everybody else, as a little child. Something similar is again true here. Jesus is not teaching that powerful people are not saved. There are many powerful people in this world who are saved, people who hold positions of influence, positions of authority. But there is no powerful person who is saved who is not saved in the same way as everybody else, as a little child. Well, this text ends in verse 45 with a very familiar verse. I'm sure many of you, this is probably a verse that resonates, that is dear and powerful to many of us. Jesus ends by saying, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." What a powerful way to end this text. What is Jesus saying? Well, he calls himself here the Son of Man. It is one of the common titles that Jesus gives to himself that we find often in the Gospels. What do you think of when you hear Jesus calling himself the Son of Man? Well, we may think, first of all, that it describes Jesus as one of us, as a human being like us. And that's true. It does identify Jesus as a man. He is not only the true God, but he is also a true man. And that's important theologically. But you see, this title, the Son of Man, meant a lot more than that. When Jesus' disciples, or the other Jews of Jesus' day, when they heard Jesus call himself the Son of Man, their minds probably went back to Daniel chapter 7. For you see, in Daniel chapter 7, we read about the Son of Man. And we realize that for Jesus to call himself the Son of Man was to give himself an exalted title. Let me read you a few verses from Daniel 7. Daniel here is seeing a vision. And it's an awesome vision in which he sees God, who is referred to as the Ancient of Days, lifted up, surrounded by the angelic host. And in the midst of this vision, this incredible vision, find my place here. And Jesus, let me see. You know how it is, if it was my own Bible that I was using, I would know exactly on the page where it is. But of course, now I'm using your pew Bible, so I don't know right where it is on the page. Okay. Beginning in verse 13 of Daniel 7. Here's what the prophet says. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there, now listen to this. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's the Son of Man. When the disciples heard Jesus call himself the Son of Man, that's what they should have thought of. This glorious figure who stood before the throne of God, to whom all dominion and power and glory is due, whom all the nations of the earth should serve. That's the Son of Man. And what does Jesus say here? He says, even the Son of Man came not to minister, to be ministered to, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve. Even the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the one person in all the universe who deserves to be served, who deserves all honor and glory. But even he came into this world to serve rather than to be served, to minister to others rather than to be ministered unto. And it says that he came to offer his life a ransom for many. And this word for ransom, to offer his life a ransom. Ransom was, it was a commercial word. It was the language of the marketplace. And to pay a ransom, it especially had reference to the slave market. You would go and you could ransom someone who was on sale as a slave. So when this text tells us that Jesus offered himself a ransom for many, what does that say about you? What does that make you? It makes you a slave. It makes me a slave. And that's true, isn't it? We were slaves to sin, slaves to death, slaves to Satan, slaves to our sinful nature. And Jesus purchased us out of our slavery, out of our sin, out of our condemnation to death. Jesus, the Son of Man, to whom all glory is due, he made himself a servant. He made himself a servant to slaves. That is what our Lord Jesus did. And when we think about this, how can we not respond in wonder and gratitude for such love and such grace? And when we hear this, how can we possibly live as self-promoting people who seek our own glory and seek our own honor and seek our own power, seek our own influence? When we see the Son of Man and how he has conducted himself for us, how can we not make ourselves willing servants to serve as he has? And know, brothers and sisters, that as we go this way of suffering and of service, the end of that road is not being debased, being dishonored. The end of that road is a resurrection. The end of that road is enjoying the glory with your Lord for ages everlasting. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text that you have set before us. How we praise you, O Lord, that your only Son, who is true and eternal God, the Son of Man to whom all honor and glory is due, that he came in the fullness of time and made himself a servant. And not just any sort of servant, but a servant who waited upon slaves. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have provided such a wonderful Savior, such a perfect Redeemer, who has rescued us from our slavery to death and sin and condemnation. And, O Lord, we pray that you would shape our hearts. We pray that you would change our attitudes. that we would forsake our sinful desires to lord it over others, our desires to be praised and recognized and lifted up by others. And may instead, O Lord, we delight to be of service to one another, for we know that that is following the way of our Lord. So we pray that by your Spirit, O Lord, you would sanctify us to this end for the glory of your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In response to God's word, let us turn and sing to him. Let us turn to page 259 in the song books. We'll be singing Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2, and Mike will come forward and lead us. Please rise as we sing to our Lord.
Oh, give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people, all accord, his name to magnify. For great to us were ever our his loving kindnesses. His truth endures forevermore. The Lord, oh, do ye bless.
Brothers and sisters, as we leave this worship service, we go with the blessing of our God. So receive the Lord's blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Go in peace.